I titled this message this morning, Clarity Incoming. Yeah, I know. Thanks. I had a brain freeze. And it's just the end of last week's. And it's interesting because I'm talking about the ascension today, which is a going. But I'm saying clarity and coming, because with the ascension, so much comes to us about the things we are so confused about in our lives. So the ascension, I think, is probably one of the most under-preached parts of the history of our Jesus. And yet I think it's probably the most important. Do we in our church know what is so special about May 13th, 2021? Do you know what's special about that day? Nobody? Carrie? It's my birthday. It's all about me, right? Yeah. But not really, sort of. It's Ascension Day. It's 40 days after Easter this year. So my birthday is Ascension Day. Churches around the world celebrate Ascension Day in keeping with Acts 1:3, because I'm still in the first part of Acts, really. He presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We tend not to give much attention to the ascension, those 40 days there, and then he goes to heaven. I've never preached on ascension. We tend to not give it much attention. You know, we tend to think of the ascension as more the Star Trek event of the Christian life. You know, it's Jesus' beam me up, Scotty moment in his history. He's just gone. We don't think about this main event in the history of Christ. Because really, our salvation, we think of the cross, but our salvation is the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension, this history of Jesus all together. That's our salvation. And yet, we don't pay much attention to it, but the two main creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, unapologetic, have it right in there. We say he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're going to confess that at the end of the service. There's this mysterious paradox in the ascension. Jesus leaves. He returns to heaven. And yet he comes to the whole world in this universal way. The power is going to come upon you, he says, and we're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. The Spirit of God is going to come, and he's going to be more present than he ever was. Our humanness belongs there too, because in this event, Jesus' humanity is taken up to heaven, and he is a human being in heaven. And heaven is this place of divinity. He is fully human in the presence of the Father. So our humanness belongs there too. And God's revelation proclaims all this. Here is the witness of the Scriptures. Colossians 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for, get this, you died. You died, and now your life, right now, is hidden with Christ in God. Now. Emphasis on right now. Ephesians 1:20 teaches that God's power is at work within us. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And then in Ephesians 2, the great passage of grace, Paul writes, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. We are seated with him now, right now. You and I are. We belong there. He's taken us there. Christ is who at the right hand of the Father intercedes for us, Paul says in Romans 8. And then four places in Hebrews, four places. We hear Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus is compared to the angels. To which of the angels did God ever say this? Did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That was said only of God's Son, Jesus Christ, Paul says in Hebrews. He is higher than the angels. You see, Peter in Acts chapter 2 quotes Psalm 110 in his sermon. Psalm 110 verse 1 is the most quoted psalm verse in the New Testament, and Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm. And the reason is it's about the ascension. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Matthew's gospel. Jesus comes riding in on the donkey. I mean, he's coming in as king, and he's coming in on a donkey because he's saying, I'm not coming in as a war horse. I'm coming in on a donkey in weakness because I'm going to a cross, and they don't get it. But he comes in chapter 21, and then in chapter 22, he has a conversation with the Pharisees. And the conversation with the Pharisees goes like this. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they're quick. Too quick. Son of David. And Jesus should have said right there, yep, checkmate. Gotcha. But he didn't. He asked another question. Well, how is it that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, he says in Psalm 110, calls him Lord? David calls the Messiah Lord. Why? For David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. If David called him Lord, how can he be David's son, Jesus says. David is the king. He's on the top. He has no Lord but Yahweh. Who is the Lord talking to that is higher than King David? There are two Lords mentioned in Psalm 110. The first line literally reads, the oracle of Yahweh to the Lord. One scholar said it's a single verse displaying the divine person of Christ. We see his glory as king in the ascension to the right hand of the Father. The disciples are looking up. The movement is from the bottom up. It points to Jesus having a change of place. He goes to the right hand of the Father. It is a divine place. Don't think spatially. We don't understand this, but the picture of seated at the right hand, we're not to think of that literally. It suggests power and authority, and he's able to administer all this government of God because the right hand is the hand of power. And he sits. Why does he sit? Because his work is done. It's all finished. It's accomplished. The whole picture reveals Christ as one who is in the divine place, and he is the king, and he is overseeing the kingdom. It's interesting, at the very beginning of Luke, he taught them during those 40 days about the kingdom of God. Luke 10 tells us in his gospel that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Lightning from heaven. Don't you love a good lightning storm when you can just sit out and watch the cracks come all the way down to the ground, just so it's not where there's houses? But it's beautiful, scary, powerful. You feel so small. Well, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Revelation 12, which Dave read for us, in its big picture, bizarre images, sees a woman, and she's giving birth to a son. And there's this dragon waiting there. She has his hands right between her legs, and he's going to kill the child as soon as it comes out. This child has said he's going to rule the nations of the world. He will rule the world. It's an image of kingship. He's going to rule with an iron scepter. And this dragon fails to kill the baby. He tried, but he failed. The dragon failed the entire life of Christ. He failed at the birth when Herod tried to kill him. He tried to destroy Jesus at the temptations. He tried to destroy Jesus with Peter's saying, you're not going to do that. You're not going to any cross. He tried to defeat Jesus in the garden. Jesus' whole life was one of crucifixion. And then, after the dragon fails, John's vision doesn't give every detail of that baby's life like I just did. He's succinct. The boy was born, and then the boy was what? He was snatched up to God and to the throne. John just says, this is the life of your salvation. And then John jumps to another scene. It's one of my favorite scenes when we connect it up with the Old Testament. There's a war in heaven, right? General Michael has this army of angels, and he's fighting against the dragon and the dragon's angel troops. That's the picture. This is what's happening behind the scenes of this baby being born and not being able to be snatched by the dragon, but held in the firm grip of the Father's hand. And this picture gives us the intense feeling of the importance of the ascension, because the dragon is hurled down. He's hurled down to the earth. And then we're told that this dragon is the Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent. And immediately John hears another voice from heaven, and it says, now here comes the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And the dragon was tossed aside. He gets his butt kicked. He is the evil accuser of Christians before God, but he's thrown down. He's the accuser before the Father of Christians. The ascension happens, and Satan is slam dunked out of God's presence. That's the picture. And John wants us to get that. He's doing these grandiose images. Burn that ascension picture into your imagination. Let it dance. Jesus, the Savior, reigns as King right now. He was snatched up into heaven and Satan was evicted. And we are told that we triumph over the presence of Satan by the blood of the Lamb and our witness. We're called to be witnesses. We're told in Acts chapter 1. And let me just say, your very presence here this morning is witnessing. You are witnessing about Jesus Christ by your presence here today. Just think of all the hours taken up by every person present here. Carrie's dad was my homiletics professor, and he used to say, if you have 100 people at church, and if your service goes an hour, understand that your preaching better be worthy of 100 hours of people's time, because every person represents an hour. They're witnessing by coming that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. That is so important. And then we get to the book of Job. We go right to the Old Testament. And in the book of Job, it opens up, and guess what? Satan is before the Father, and he's accusing the Father. He's about Job. Job, he's just a pansy. He's a wimp. You think he loves you? No, he loves what you give him. Take all of that away, and he ain't going to stand on his own two feet. He's going to turn his back on you and go the other way. He doesn't have character to wade through difficult times. Accusation after accusation after accusation before God. But not anymore. The ascension's happened. Satan's been hurled down. Christ has been exalted and reigned. And that's the picture. The dragon accused God lovers before God day and night. But not anymore. What does Paul say? We have a crucified Christ exalted to the right hand of the Father. He prays for Frank by name, and for John by name, and for Katrina by name, and for Rick by name, and for Dale and Patty by name. For each one in here, he prays for us by name. He intercedes for us and prays for us before the Father, at the right hand of the Father. That's what he does. That's what the Father hears. This whole thing at the book of Job where Satan is this accuser, not to the Father anymore. It's a wonderful picture because it says in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. If you have this condemned feeling and thoughts going on, that is the accuser that's been hurled down who's after us. He's ticked, it says, because he knows his time is short. And so he's attacking us with these terrible thoughts about how we're failures. For in Adam, Paul says, all die, everyone, and in Christ all are made alive. Christ who died, more than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand praying. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. The ascension proclaims the big story of the gospel. And that message comes to us in the ascension. You see, we love to believe those lies. We don't love to, but we do believe those lies. I listened to a wonderful song this morning, first time I ever heard it. It was called Wonderfully Made. Some of you probably have heard it. It's by Ellie Holcomb. It's on Psalm 139. It's 2 a.m, and I'm still awake in my bed, and I can't shake these lies that keep running around in my head. What if I saw me the way you see me? What if I believed it was true? What if I traded the shame and self-hatred for a chance at believing you? That you knit me together in my mother's womb, and you say that I've never been hidden from you, and you say that I'm wonderfully, wonderfully made. We hide from God. God doesn't hide from us. He's with us all the time. You search me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, so you must know the choices I've made and the pain that I hide. What if I saw me the way that you see me? What if I believed it was true? What if I traded the shame and self-hatred for a chance at believing you? Because you knit me together in my mother's womb, and you say that I've never been hidden from you, and you say that I'm wonderfully, wonderfully made. And your eyes, they have seen me before I was born, and you know all the good things, and I'm wonderfully, wonderfully made. When I consider the heavens above, oh man, oh what is man that you're mindful of us till you say that we're wonderfully, wonderfully made. I love that. What is man that you should care for us, God? Ah, you're wonderfully made. You're mine. From the beginning of time, you have been chosen in Jesus Christ. The whole creation. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You say that I've never been hidden from you, and you say that I'm wonderfully, wonderfully made. That's what the ascension tells us. You see, I want you to know, the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. I've been really discouraged lately. I have been really discouraged. On Wednesday, I won't get through this without crying. It was 6 a.m. in the morning, this past Wednesday, January 20th. And I was sitting in the living room, and I was reading, and I was angry. I was praying, I was complaining, and I was swearing. I was mad. I still am. I've been curt in responses and cynical in my outlook, and God knows that Carrie should slap me upside my stupid head. My nights have been sleepless and restless, the kind of nights you wake and you see the clock says 1:30 a.m., and you try every trick in the book, and when you look up and you've been awake for a while, you look up and it's 3 o'clock and you haven't fallen back to sleep. And you know what I'm talking about. I was reading a book on Wednesday morning on the ascension, because I'm preaching on it. And it was a book by Baxter Kruger. And at 6:58 a.m., I received a text from Tom Adams. Some of you will know Tom Adams. Tom spoke at our Tall Timber retreat in 2005. That was the first, I had met Tom about 6 months before that, so I haven't known Tom that long, but we've stayed in contact somewhat. He's a licensed counselor and ordained Presbyterian pastor in the Tri-Cities. Wonderful, wonderful man. I have not heard from Tom since June 20th, 2019, at 7:37 p.m. Cell phones give us that kind of detail, you know. And this is what Tom texted me on Wednesday. Wednesday morning, 6:58 a.m. I want you to know that for some reason you came to my mind this morning during my time of prayer and reading. Perhaps it's because I'm still benefiting from Baxter Kruger reading The Shack Revisited. He's reading Baxter Kruger. I'm reading Baxter Kruger at the same time. My thoughts and my prayers turn in your direction. I'm grateful for your witness to Christ and your pastoral call to love people, which is more challenging than many suspect. And I know your capacity comes from a place of personal suffering and spiritual empathy. As you push through your day, he says, another is walking beside you. Tom. Now, would you please explain that to me apart from the Holy Spirit of God speaking directly into my life? I mean, Tom's reading Baxter Kruger. I'm reading Baxter Kruger. I haven't heard from Tom in over a year and a half. A text, a phone call, nothing. But that morning he reaches out, and what was I reading? Baxter Kruger, PhD, Aberdeen University, shares this story all the time. He was teaching in Australia, and he was teaching on Christ's ascension. He often asks, why is it that the church has been so quick to give Adam and Eve, we all died in Adam, why have we been so quick to give Adam such status in the whole scheme of things and so slow to recognize the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ? Why? Adam's a human being. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Is he less than Adam? Is Jesus Christ less a factor in human existence? Paul says he fills the universe. He doesn't say that about Adam. Adam's only a man, a mere shadow when compared to the incarnate Son of the living God. He had finished his message that day in Australia. And he was sitting in front of the church, and a little young girl came running down the center aisle to him, and she was weeping. And he thought, oh no, what did I do? Did I say something and she took it the wrong way? Did I misspeak? I did something to break her heart. And he was wrong. Because she said, oh, Mr. Kruger, nothing is wrong. When you were telling your story, God gave me a vision. Little girl. Acts tells us that in the age of the Spirit, he calls out by Joel, Prophet Joel, and he says, Your women and your men will prophesy, and your daughters and your sons will see visions and dream dreams when the Spirit comes. This little girl comes running to him. I've seen a vision. She said, God was sitting on a throne. He said, please keep going, tell me. And there were all of these people on steps leading up to the throne, and there were people, hundreds and hundreds of people on the steps. And we were there. I was there, and we were all bleeding. And we couldn't get up the steps to where the throne was, to where God was. We just kept falling. And we were sad. And then we saw Jesus coming down the steps. And he walked over to us, and he gathered us all up in one big swoop in his arms. And he walked up the stairs, and that's the ascension, and he put us all in the Father's lap, right next to where he sits. That's the ascension. That's what happens through the coming of Christ, his death, resurrection, and ascension. That's the clarity of the coming. That's what's gone on. We are brought in him, in Christ, to a realization that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has always been for us and never content to leave us in the dark of our own disease and sin and death about how much they love us. Over and over in John's gospel, the Father is not somebody that Jesus is appeasing. It says, God sent Jesus. He loves us. And the Father, Son, and Spirit are reaching out to us in that incarnation and pulling us back to themselves and taking up all humanity and sitting it down on the lap of the Father. And it's Jesus who says this in John 14, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. And guess what? You all are in me. And I am in you. Which means you're in the Father. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the ascension. Christ takes us up the stairs to his Father and places us in his lap. In the ascension, we are told loudly that we are at the center of the love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in that relational dance, and we can't get out. And the enemy wants us to believe all those lies. You're not good enough. You're not attractive enough. You don't make enough money. All your worth is tapped into that. But no, it's lies. Lies, lies, lies. This is the truth of the universe. If we could just understand one little word, in, I-N, in Christ. The ascension for me is a picture of a bucket of golf balls, a big bucket, a 7-iron, and 2 baseball gloves. 2 baseball gloves, a 7-iron, and a bucket of golf balls. I was trying to find my way. See, my dad had died when I was 8. Not an easy thing for an 8-year-old. And there I was. I felt very alone in a very big universe. I remember those feelings. But Dad Carrico took me in. And Rich, Dad Carrico's son, and I, we both loved baseball. We played baseball all the time. Dad really didn't like baseball, Dad Carrico. He loved golf. He was a left-handed golfer. And he would hang his long brown cigarette from his lips. He would be smoking it as he was hitting his golf ball. And it was always amazing because he'd have to kind of squint his eyes because the smoke was coming right back up in his face as he was bent over. Didn't hinder him from hitting the golf ball beautifully high, beautifully long, and beautifully straight. We would go to the baseball field with his golf balls. Big open field, no fences. And Rich and me with our gloves. And Dad would take those buckets of golf, that bucket of golf balls and that 7-iron, and he would hit that golf ball to the sun. I mean, he would just crush it way up. And we tried to catch it. And let me tell you, if you can catch a golf ball, boy, catching a baseball is nothing. It's hard. And we did that for hours and hours on end. Here's the thing. The relationship Dad had with Rich was gifted to me. I got in on it. I was included in it. I was at the center of it with them. I enjoyed the laughter. I enjoyed the play. I enjoyed the drinks after. I enjoyed the ice cream after. I was pulled into that whole relationship. I was welcomed. That's the ascension. He gathers us up in the ascension. He goes in and he takes us there, and we are in Christ at the right hand right now in that relationship. And that's not going to change. That's the truth. Everything else is a lie. As we confessed earlier, we are in Christ. We are new creations. in the ascension of Christ, going up, what comes to us is the revelation of being included forever in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And nothing can separate us from that. We saw the light break through the clouds of glory while we were rooted still in time and place. As earth became a part of heaven's story, and heaven opened to Jesus' human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things. The heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings. Sings in the strength that rises out of weakness, sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight, while we ourselves become his clouds of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed. They were standing there looking, and he went up. And he said, wait, the Spirit's going to come in power on you. And they probably didn't know what that meant. But when that Spirit came, teach him all things, they would understand on that day that Jesus was in the Father. And the Father was in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, and you're in Jesus. And you can't change it forever and ever and ever. That's the ascension. Why don't we preach on it more? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.